Welcome. You are listening to a worship service from First Baptist Church, Lenoir City, Tennessee. We're joining the service already in progress. Believe, belong.
But then we'll have a few minutes for me to share. I'm not counting all that other. I'm just starting now. So if you're keeping up, that was preliminaries. I'm preaching now. So, ever how you want to figure that out. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 15. Now, often you get your Bible out and you look that up. You're welcome to do it, but I don't want you to read it along with me. I want you to stand and listen to me read it, all right? Amen. The women are a lot better than the men doing that. Yeah, that's what I say. Come on. I'm reading from Luke 15, a passage you're familiar with, but I don't want you to look at the Bible. I want you to just hear me read it, and you think about it. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me that portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father, well, he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there in that far country, he wasted his substance with riotous or wrong kind of living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then this boy went and united, connected, joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen turned around and sent him into his fields to feed the swine, the hogs. Now, when Jesus is telling the story, the crowd around him, the group, they were taking in much more than we're capable of taking in today. But just to give a hint here, when he says he's feeding these swine, this Jewish boy, you can imagine that Jewish group of men and women or whomever, they just put their head down and shook their head and pawed the ground with their foot. That was the most humiliating thing, to have a Jew in there with all that hog meat. They despised that thought. This boy could not stand the thoughts of a child like do that, to especially rebuke his father and then demand his inheritance and then take it away and then blow it to nothing. And then on top of all that, go out and get in a stinking hog pen. Jewish people don't do that. And these people that Jesus is speaking to are Jews, and he is now twisting them. He is twisting them with this story. And it goes on. And he found fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, this boy said, how many hired servants of my father's will they have bread enough to eat and then they have to spare, leftovers? And here I am, his son, I am dying, I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. Father, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Likely that crowd listening started doing just like that. That's exactly what he ought to be, if not worse. And he arose. He took off on what he said he was going to say. And he came to his father. But listen to this. Listen to this. If you're here today and you got things on your mind and in your life that you wish weren't there, if you wish things would change today, I want you to listen to this. Grab it and hang on to it for all your life and all your eternity. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And the father ran and he fell upon his neck and he kissed him. Now, imagine that. That's who Jesus is right now waiting. That's who he is. If you need to repent of something, if you need to get your life cleaned up and straightened out, I'm telling you, Jesus is just waiting and watching for you to make the move toward home. If you're here today and you're not sure if you died today out here in a highway somewhere, that you'd go to be with Jesus, you'd go right by hell, you wouldn't have anything to do with hell, you would just go straight to Jesus and there find him and all the glory and joy that we can't even imagine. If you wanted to make sure that happened in your life, you'd do what this man did, this young boy. You'd come to him today. You'd come to him. And the hog pen comes in a lot of shapes, sometimes like foxholes and ditches and things in far, far away countries. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But listen to this. Here's what you can expect when you come to Jesus. Here's what you expect you can come to the Lord. I don't care how sorry, low down, what you've done. Here's what you can expect. But the father said unto his servants, nah, don't do that. Don't go get that junk. But bring forth the best robe, the very best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, on his hand, and then put shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf for our favorite guests that come, and kill it now, and let us eat now, and be merry now. And here's why. For this is my son, was dead, and is now alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. And you know what happened? They began to have a really genuine blowout. Well, it says they made merry, but that's King James for you. What a powerful picture, isn't it, of how we can get away just accidentally or incidentally from the Lord, or never come to him because we're so busy in something else out here. But God stands there waiting, longing, looking, just ready to jump in at a word's notice. I'm telling you today, everything could change in many of our lives for here and forever if we would just let him. Be seated, please. The pastor's asked me to tell my story, and I intend to try to do that. I'm going to do a heavy reduction of it. Some of it is in this book, along with some. By the way, it's okay for teenagers to read this book, but if you're going to have an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, this is not a bedtime story reading for a child that young. You would know what to not have them read. There's no profanity in there or anything. It's just really, you think my testimony's stiff. Well, that book is stiff as well. I grew up in a place called Fort Payne, Alabama. That's down in the northeastern corner. You put your finger on the northeastern corner of Alabama, you got your finger on Fort Payne. It's right up in there. I grew up on the other side of the tracks, literally and figuratively. I mean, I lived on the other side of the tracks. When I went off to college the first time, I couldn't sleep for several days, and finally I discovered it was because there was no train going by the house every night. I was used to a train coming through about 3 times a night, sort of lulled me as it went through. I grew up on the other side of the railroad track. The other folks lived on the other side of town. That was a different crowd. And it was a tough neighborhood. All of our folks were hard-working, hand-working mill village workers, construction workers, and all of that. We didn't go to church. I never went to church. I went by them. I wasn't mad at them. It seemed like some of my family was mad at them, though. They called them that bunch of hypocrites over there. That's what they called them. They seemed like if anything came up, they always despised that bunch. They didn't like them. They would say things, yeah, well, we're getting our hell on earth here. They're going to get theirs one day. That ain't so. It doesn't work that way. That's untrue. If you don't get Jesus, everybody gets hell, but it ain't on earth. It's hell forever and ever and ever and ever, and you can't get out. I discovered this girl when I was about 15 years old. But she was 2 years older than I was. And you know how that is in school. That's almost like an unpardonable sin. If one's, 15 and the other is 16 or 17, especially if it's a girl, you know. But unpardonable sin or not, I grew up in the mill village. I'd fight you if you want to do that about it. But she liked me as well. And so I followed her to church. I didn't go to hear the preacher. I didn't go. First, I hung out outside. I didn't go in. I would wait till she came out. And at night, I would do the same thing. That's back in the old days when they had night services, before everybody went blind and stayed home. Or went to the market, the shopping center. I didn't go in there at first because I didn't want to in there around those money-grabbing hypocrites. I didn't have much money, and I didn't want them grabbing for what little I had. That's what I'd been told. But I got tired of smelling that cigarette smoke and listening to the same old stories these guys told over and over and over and over and over again. I don't know where the smoking women hid out, but that's where the men were. So I decided I was going to go in. So I went in, and I sat by her, and we always sat right over in there. That's a hot spot right over in there. And I listened to the gospel, and like you, they had a good, hard gospel preacher. He loved the Lord. He was smart, and he was affectionate to the crowd and loved them, and you could tell it. He loved the ministry of the gospel. I mean, it just showed. And right over there, I was hearing that. I was hearing that. And so I told her that I thought I needed to do something. She said, and she explained to me the best she could, and I agreed and listened to it. But she said, really and truly, she's a very smart person, and she, made a lot of good grades, so she knew what to do. She said, you need to go talk with the pastor. That's what you need to do. You need to get to him right now because you're right where you need to talk to the pastor. So I go over there. It's football practice. I hustle out of football practice early, jerk everything off I can, take off about half showered in my old junk car across town, and made it hopefully just before he quit. It was about 5 o'clock. And so I went in and they said, well, he hadn't left yet. We think he's back in the back, but you better go catch him. And so I did catch him. And so we sat down and he sat down there in his chair near the desk. And I sat in a chair over here. And I just told him what had happened in my life. And I said, what do I do now? And he said, well, he pulled out a little red Gideon New Testament, and he turned to Romans, and he turned to several other passages. He read the passage that all had sinned. He said, everybody, all. That means everybody you'll ever know, ever see, ever hear, ever read about. They've all sinned. But Jesus has died that they could all be saved. And I said, but how can I be saved? And he said, well, you're going to have to ask the Lord to come into your heart and life and take over your life. And he said, now I'm going to get down right over here beside my desk on my knees, and you get down right over there, and I'll pray, and you pray a prayer to Jesus, not to me. I can't save you. You pray this prayer to Jesus, and he'll come into your heart and life. So he went out of sight over there behind his desk, and I didn't see him, so I got down on my knees next to this old chair. Listen, let me tell you about the old chair. It was plastic, green plastic covered, dark plastic, a little darker than this floor. I remembered looking at it. It was like staring eternity in green plastic, and I'm looking at that chair. And he said, now just bow your head, Bobby. And now I'm going to pray. And you don't have to be exactly the same prayer I do, but you got to mean what we're praying. And you're talking to the Lord now, son, not me. And so he prayed and I followed. I prayed, dear Lord, please forgive me of all of my sins. I mean all of them, Lord. You know how many there are, all of them. please forgive me of all of my sins. And then he said the most strange and scary thing. He said, now then, Bobby, ask him to right now come into your heart and your life and take over your life. Well, I was a linebacker in high school and college, so I knew what it was to take a lick. And I knew what you had to do to keep from losing your head when they hit you. But now I'm just about to ask God Almighty to send his son to go inside me. I looked around in that room and bowed my head thinking, I am about to tear this place up. Because when he comes in, this is God we're talking about. When he comes in, I bet he knocks me all over this place. But I just grabbed that chair. You say, that's silly. No, it's ignorance. It's not knowing. It's being humble and earnest. That's what it is. It's nothing cool about it. It's the power of God about to take hold of your whole life. And you believe. You don't understand it. Doesn't make sense. You don't see how it's going to work. But you believe it. Because some man of God has witnessed to you. That's why you need to be witnessing and talking. That's why you women need to be witnessing. That's why you kids ought to blow it out at school. You say, well, they won't listen. You know, that's not your job to clean out their ears. Your job is to tell them the story. That's it. Amen? Amen? That's exactly right. So I grabbed hold of the chair, took a deep breath, and I said it. Dear Jesus, come into my heart, clean out all the meanness and sin in my life right now. And buddy, I tell you, I grabbed hold of that chair. And I just expected to go across that room. But you know what happened? You know what happened? Bam! Jesus came into my life. He came into my life. He didn't have to move me around. He did it internally. He came in my brain, and I want to tell you, that must have really been a mess. But there's a lot of vacant space up there to work with. And he came into my life, and my life started changing. I felt differently walking out of the room. And I set out to follow the Lord. I and this girl rode off into the sunset, just happy. She went away to college. I went away to college. I know I don't look like it, but I was a college football player. I was a linebacker in college. And so I went to college on a football scholarship and a bunch of other stuff. But when I was in college, I got away from the Lord. I got away from the Lord. Oh, by the way, I married that girl. I mean, I'd have married her when I was 16, but her mother would have killed us. So that wouldn't have been any fun. But I married that girl. You know, I knew when I was into a good thing. And I'm going to tell you something, girls. Guys know when they're into a good thing, and they know when they're into another kind of thing. Be that good thing for Jesus. And God will bring you along a man who'll be worth living with the rest of your life. I've been married 52 or 3 years now. Why are you saying that? To that woman. And so I go off to college. And but in college, we're not in the same school. She's at another school. And if I told you that, you'd start clapping and hollering, hooray, and then we'd be mad because if I told you what school she went to. But it was the University of Alabama, so I knew we'd start a fight somewhere. So sorry about that. So when I was in college, I got away from the Lord. It's hard to be my size and play a linebacker and for be on the starting team the whole time you're there, be the captain of the team. And I was a walk-on. They said, you're too little to play. And I said, well, let's see. And I walked on, and so things went better for me after I got out there and whacked a few of them around. And so I played ball, and so when I, in my sophomore year, we broke up. She went her way, I went my way. But it didn't last long because I wasn't stupid. I was just really ignorant, but not stupid. And so I went back down to the University of Alabama, and I said to her, okay, I'm back. I want to tell you now, we ought to be together. We shouldn't be apart. We talked, and I said, we just had about the biggest fuss you could imagine, you know, and it ended that way. But I told her, I said, and she'd tell you this if she were here, I said, this is it. I've done all I know to do. I love you. I want to marry you. I just, you know, can't now. And I said, I won't be back. This is all I know to say. And she would tell you today, she'd say, when he said that and walked away, said, I knew he meant what he said. And so when I was at the swim pool lifeguarding that year, one of the best things ever happened to me, I turned around and looked down at that chain link fence, and there she stood, waving. And the rest is tied up in two kids and four grandkids. And I spent too much time there. But here is the part that you've been waiting on. I go through ROTC in college. I graduate as an officer, and I told somebody, I said, I'm going to call the Pentagon. This is when Vietnam was just cranking up. I mean, it was getting hot, but it hadn't really fired up yet. This is in 1963, '64, something like that. And I know I don't look that old, but I am. And I said, I'm going to call the Pentagon. And they said, some of the guys said, why are you calling the Pentagon? I'm going to miss this war. That's the whole reason I'm in this ROTC. I want to be in the fight. And they said, you're nuts. And I said, well, no, I'm not nuts. And they said, besides that, you can't call the Pentagon. I said, what do you mean you can't call the Pentagon? I said, if they got a phone number, you can call them. And so I found out they had a phone number, and I called it. And I said, hey, this is Welch. I'm down here graduating from college. I want to be in the war. I want to be in the war. They said, well, we can send an airplane to pick you up, son. We're looking for something. I told them all it was that easy. I was expecting something a little bit more private and nice, but it had about 130 other guys loaded on there like cows. But the guy was honest. And the end of the story is this, and this is where I come down to the hard part. I was an infantry officer. I left my military service as a captain, but in those days I was a lieutenant. I am a certified paratrooper. I'm airborne. I'm a ranger. That's all that knife fighting, alligator eating stuff. I'm a ranger. I am a jungle expert fighter. I went off to other countries, were trained in jungles in other countries, and trained with the SEALs during that time in other countries. And so I have on my uniform a thing that most people wouldn't even recognize that says that I'm a jungle expert fighter. And so I went to paratrooper school, infantry officer school, went to ranger school, and there are two or three other things in there. And I ended up in a special forces unit later, the Green Beret type stuff, and I was a team leader for them for several years. But I called a Pentagon back, and I said, good news, I'm out of all this stuff. I said, I want to go to Vietnam. I want to go. And I said, all right, you can go. And everything I ever did in the military was all volunteer. Nobody ever pushed me. Nobody ever pulled me. And so I went and became a reconnaissance platoon leader. Now, for you unindoctrinated, I'll tell you a little more than you want to know, but it won't be as long as the story about my wife. Is that a reconnaissance outfit are people who go out and they drop you into what you would know as no man's land. And you sneaky Pete around out there, hopefully to stay alive. That's the first objective, is to try to stay alive, because recon people get eaten up just like, you know, grass on your yard being mowed every so often. It's a very, very a deadly thing to do. The guy who was in my place before lived 7 months. The guys that took my place afterwards lived 6 months. I did a little better than that. So these men, we'd go out and sneaky Pete around, and our job was to try to find the enemy and call back to larger forces who would then decide, do they want to come in there and attempt to take them on, or they want us to pull back and move on to another area. I didn't allow my people to brush their teeth. I didn't allow them to shave. I didn't allow them to chew tobacco. I didn't allow them to smoke. All of that stuff. I made them take all the slings off their weapons and bury them. I didn't allow them to have slings on their weapons, because all that stuff, when we were in those places, we knew we would encounter the enemy. And that's a pristine jungle where you are. I mean, this is out in it where there's nothing out there but a bunch of monkeys and us. And you can smell people. We could smell them if we didn't have all that other junk on us. You know, if we didn't have tobacco on us and hair oil and, you know, gargling stuff, and nobody had any deodorant. But you had to be pristine yourself to catch them sometimes. I can't tell you the number of times, well, I could, but it's not, I can't tell you that number of times where we all walked through, 20-something of us, these areas, knowing that they were in smelling distance of us, waiting to ambush us. The reason they didn't ambush us is because my men had no slings to put. They were at the ready all the time. I had a white phosphorus grenade put on the lapel of every other man on the opposite side. Those boogers will get you. They burn you up. You can't get it stopped. It's just like pouring acid on you. And when it goes, you cannot get it out. It'll burn all the way to the bone through your arm or your face or whatever. And they just blow up in a big white cloud. So nobody wants to fool with that. So they would just let us go on through. But this was dangerous, dangerous stuff. On the day where all this climax, and I'm coming to the invitation, is we are called in, this unit, because a number of soldiers have been pinned down, American soldiers, in this. Somehow they got pinned down. And, of course, I know the more of the story, but we don't have time for that. They're pinned down. And they're pinned down out in a field that has vegetation about as high as my knees, but it doesn't have any big trees you can get behind or anything, or rocks. Of course, there's no rocks over there that I ever saw. And they had gotten pinned down in this large semicircle, about the size, maybe a little bit bigger than this. Yes, about twice the size of this room. It'd be like that balcony. And the enemy, they had dug in out there, and they're waiting for somebody to come through that clearing. Just like you deer hunt, I guess, when they come through there. And so these had come through there, and they had fired on them. They had ambushed them. And now these guys, about half of them had been shot up. A number of them I personally knew. They're out there about halfway between where I can get to with my guys back here. And we kind of made a long wall like this. But we crawled up into there, so they didn't really know how many of us there were. They didn't know if it was this butt shooting back at them. So we really had an element of surprise that I thought was going to work. And it did, but it didn't work out too well for me. So we're blasting away, and those guys are out there. Some of them know us. They're calling us by name. You know, help us, get us out of here. So-and-so's bleeding to death, so-and-so's dead. It was just really a rotten, sorry thing, you know. And so all my guys are strung out. My platoon sergeant, he would stay with half of them. I would stay with half of them when we went into these assaults, because we figured if one got killed, then we had the other one still in command. So we didn't stay together. He was over there. And I hollered. I said, "Watts, you ready to go?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I'm ready." And so you look up and down the line of who you got, and everybody looks alike. Their eyes are about this big. Their mouth is about this long, and it's as white as snow. All the blood's already run out of their faces. They are getting ready now to either kill or be killed. That's all it is. In the next moment, in about 3 minutes or less, people are going to be laying dead all over that place because we're going after them. And I've already told them we're going after them. We're going to get on those bunkers. We're going to get in those bunkers, and we're going to clean them out. They knew that's what we did. You say, "Well, I bet that was scary." No, we did that for a living. That's what we did as a job. That wasn't new to us. That's what we were looking to do. And so I had the M60 machine gun on one end and a grenade launcher on the other end, and they were going to be our supporting fire. And so we got ready to go. And this is what's called in the military final phase, P-H-A-S-E, final phase fighting. What this means is, in a minute, people are going to die. There's no way of getting out of it. People are going to be killed. That's what we're going to do today. That's why we're there. So there's nothing romantic about this. Some of us will never have another Christmas at home. Some of us will never marry our sweetheart. Some of us will never see our children again. Some of us will never kiss our mother and daddy again. Some of us will never go back to a high school basketball game. Some of us will never drive an American car, let alone the one we've tried to save back home. We're going, some of us, die right here, right now. The only way to keep that from happening is, what do you guess that is? You kill them first. That's it. Now, most of the guys carried sidearms, which were not 45s like you see on these things in the videos, but they carried long knives, hunting knives. They got a name for them, but I can't think of it right now. I carried a meat cleaver. I had a holster in the back of my belt and a little small of my back where the weeds and vines wouldn't get it and pull it around. My contribution to my going away from my hometown in Fort Payne was the boys down at the shoe shop that had taken care of my baseball mitt and everything else that tore up through the years. As my going away present, I went down to the flea market down in Collinsville and bought a meat cleaver about this long, and I had it cut down just a little bit. And so the boys at the barbershop made me a fitted holster for it. So all I had to do is reach back here and with my thumb pull that button loose and pull out that meat chopper. You say, "Well, now, why would you carry a meat chopper?" Well, you just had a couple of choices, and you could just do more things with a meat chopper than you could do with a knife or a gun, especially when you get in a hole with a guy who may also have a meat chopper. When you get in a hole with him and y'all are hugging and kissing in that hole, it ain't like you see on TV. You don't have a gun. You can say, "Hold still. I can't get to reach the trigger." I mean, you're in there trying to crawl out of that hole. So everybody's looking and everybody knows that just in a minute, we're going to get up, seconds, and we're going to charge. They've got their weapons out. Their faces, all the blood's run out of them. And they're getting ready to launch, and we do. And we tear across there like screaming banshees. We hit those holes. We got in those holes with them, and we cleaned the whole crowd out, all of them. And then the choppers started trying to get in to get our wounded guys out. But I had seen something over here when I made my attack, and I saw the bushes move over in here. And I was concerned about that because a lot of times they have what we did it, and they had what they call stay behinds. They would put people out in a little further out. So when somebody gets in a fight, then they think everybody's gone. They clean one guy, can clean everybody out. When you get everybody gets their cigarettes and starts looking to see if they shot anywhere, and you say, "Well, it looks like they know it." Not in those circumstances. I've seen guys die from a wound they didn't even know they had. They just bled to death. It was so. exciting that you don't even know you've been hit. So that's what happens. And so they, when our guys started doing that, they would be ready to open up on us. So I saw, and I told them, I said, get down, get down. And they got down. And so I sent one guy around this way, one of our guys, and I went this way. And I'm looking, and I find a trail here, a trail like a village where villagers would come from one area and go to another. And I saw that, and I'm looking at that, and but I didn't realize right over here was an enemy soldier who already had me in his sights. He was sitting just like that. And so I was getting ready to jump that trail. I wasn't going to step on it. I was going to jump over it because you don't know if it's booby-trapped or something. And so I got down just like this, and then I turned one more time. And when I turned right here, the bushes just exploded in a ball of fire. And when it did, that bullet hit me straight in the chest right here, but it hit me at an angle. It went through here. It blew out my lung here, blew out my side here. It took me all the way off the ground, turned me around 360 degrees, and the first thing that hit the ground was my head, the back of my head. I can't make the noise that was going on out of me at that moment. I just don't have the power to do it. But at that moment, it was horribly sounding what was happening because I could not get air. My lung had been blown out. My chest was torn up. The doctor said in the hospital, he took a lead pencil and he turned it out and it went up like that. And he said, you see that? I said, yes. He said, he did it just like this. He said, that's how far that bullet went through here, caught under a rib and ran that rib around. And it went that far away from your lung all the way around and out this side. It blew up your lung, but it didn't hit your heart. So I'm laying there bleeding. My medic drags me around, and my platoon sergeant drags me around, Watts, and they get me over here. They're doing everything they can, but I'm not doing better. I'm just bleeding, bleeding, bleeding. They've got me leaning like this. That blood's just pouring out. There's a puddle of blood here. I'm trying to breathe. I'm blowing blood out my nose. Hope you enjoy lunch. This is be a good day to go on a diet. I'm laying there, my tall, slender, black medic ran his finger down in my throat, pulled out my partial. I got all my front teeth knocked out in college doing what I did, playing ball. And so he was afraid that partial was going to get down and get, so he pulled it out. And the radio operator said, he's dying, he's going to die. And my medic leaned over and he started crying, just, you know, like a man would cry. And he said, sir, I'm sorry, I don't have anything else. This is all I got. And so I knew I was going to die. But the first thing that hit me is I knew I wasn't ready to meet the Lord. You see, I got saved, but did you remember I told you I got away from the Lord while I was there? Well, I did. It's not an excuse, but I'm telling you, it's pretty hard to do that sort of stuff and stay like you're in a Sunday school class every week. But I'm not making excuses because a lot of people did better than I did. But I had gotten away from the Lord. I became a foul-mouthed, rear-end-kicking jungle expert, recon outfit officer, tearing it up. And that's why I had this unit. But now it's over. I'm going to die right here, right now. Everybody moved out. My medic stayed with me. One of my radio operators stayed with me. And I just started kind of losing it. And I saw two figures coming toward me. The one on the left was a little bigger than the one on the right. Looked like about a head taller. It didn't look like they were walking. It looked like they were just sort of moving toward me, just moving toward me. And I believe that was God and Jesus coming for me. See, I knew I was saved. There wasn't any doubt about that. I knew I was saved. I just knew I wasn't ready to meet the Lord. And all I could get out of my mouth was, God, help me. And I said it twice. God, help me. And what I meant is, some way, clean me up. I love you. I'm sorry that I have ended up in this mess. But God, help me. I'm ready to go. God, help me. Because they'd already said there were no more choppers. Everybody had left me. And I'm just one of tens of thousands of those guys that died all the time over there. And about that time, the wind started blowing. And that kind of got my attention. I remember leaves kicking up. And then they got a hold of me and dragged me over just a little. And a helicopter came out of nowhere. Nobody knew why it came. Nobody knew why it landed there. It just landed. They had to move me out of the way for it to land. It landed over there, but as far away from that section of seats over there. And the colonel picked me up on this side. Watts, my sergeant, picked me up on this side. And they began to drag me toward that chopper. My toes and my boots were dragging the ground. Just like you'd drag a dead man. And I remember one time, my head was down, just flopping like a dead chicken. And I remember one time looking down, and as far down as I could see, I was just covered in blood when the light came around. And so they dragged me to that chopper, and there were three dead men in what you'd call the back floorboard. And they pushed and pushed and pushed and got me in there. And then they slammed the doors on the chopper. And the colonel said to Watts before the door closed, "Welch will never live. Nobody can live through that." But the chopper lifted off, went a ways. Somebody opened the door, and they started pulling these people out by their feet and said, "These are all dead." And then they got a hold of my ankle and started pulling me out, and they said, "This one's not dead. This one's alive." And so through stuff that I'm not going to go through now is... I was cared for and almost died three other times, and just some awful experiences took place. Most of that's in the book. And but I didn't die. I didn't die. I remember they sprung me out on this bed, and they took my arm, this arm over here, because this is the side I shot, and they pulled that big wing out of the table, and they taped my hand and arm to this side because they were getting ready to go in here and work on me, and they didn't want me fighting with them. And so they started pulling on my finger, and they were pulling at my wedding band. And I just closed my fist, and I said, no, don't take that. And they said, "Well, we've got to." And I said, "No, please don't." I said, "That's all I've got left. That's all I've got left from home. Don't take it." And he said, "Okay." So they taped around it and all that. And that right there is all I came out of the war with, except that right up there. Amen. And God changed my life and set me on a new path. I didn't become a preacher for years. But I really started aggravating a lot of preachers because I started winning people to Jesus, and they didn't know what to do with them. They just come down the aisle, and I said, "Did you talk to Welch? Or yeah, well, you stand over here." You know, I didn't know any better. You know, but God was good. But I still think on this Veterans Day, and I know I've really touched some hard spots for you, and I'm sorry if I've aggravated some of you. But I'm on this Veterans Day, I'm just like every other vet here today. We have what we call that survival thing. Why did we live and all those other good people didn't? I don't know the answer to that, but I know this answer. We did. And we ought to be living like we did. And we ought to be living like it was because of the Lord, not just good luck or some rabbit foot you had around your neck. It's because of the grace of God and the goodness of God. We ought to be under one of those white crosses at Arlington or somewhere. But instead, we're here. You say, yeah, but it really messed me up. Well, it ain't going to keep you out of heaven. If you get saved, you might get unmessed up. You never know. I know one thing. If you get saved, you'll go to heaven and you won't go to hell. And probably enough of you got closer to hell in the army, in the military, to not want another dose of that, plus, 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 plus. So here's the deal. Stand up, son. Feel right. Let me have your hand. You feel that? Yeah. Well, that's part of that scar. It goes here, all the way around to here. I didn't read this in a book. I'm the guy with a hole here. But I'm the guy with a home there. And I'm telling you, I'm telling you right now, this ought to be the time and place for you to settle it. Some of you ought to get in this church and be a member. You're already saved. You know what? You've been fooling around thinking we ought to do something before you have to meet the Lord. Let your life count for something. Look at these kids down here. My soul, how you could help them out. You say, I don't know anything. That's exactly how you'd help them out. They run around with too many people that know it all. They need somebody that knows Jesus, knows the Lord. Amen? Y'all scaring these kids to death. These kids down here in a nervous jerk. You're in the balcony. You know good and well who the Lord's spoken to. Now, we're not going to have a long invitation. I mean, I can have long invitations, but I don't see any need in it. It's just like, sort of like, you know, just infringing on God's grace. We're going to have an invitation here just in a second. Preacher, would you come over here and stand so they'd have somebody they know to come toward? And if any of the rest of you have the habit of coming down here and standing and greeting people. But I want you to... I want you to get up from there and do it. You up there in the balcony. You're not too far away. These steps here, you come down them. You come down over here. I guess there's something back there. You don't know what's going to happen out there. Now, listen to this. I was thinking the other day, how many people I have said exactly what I'm saying to you in 50 years. Not so much the war story, but the invitation. And people have sat there, and listen to this. They've gone out those doors with good intentions, and they died before they got home. Over and over, you say, well, all you preachers tell those stories all the time. You know why we tell them? They're the truth. It's the truth. You are foolish if you think that you're different. You're just a tadpole in a pool of water flowing. Except for God and Christ. They want to do something with you now and forever. But you need to come. You say, well, I don't have to come down there. No, you don't have to come down here and do it. You can wait till you're laying upside down in a ditch bleeding to death like a foolish guy I was. But that's better to just get it straight here. Well, why do you want me to come down? Because it's the right thing to stand up for Jesus. You stand up for every other cotton picking thing. You go down there and stand in line for Black Friday or Green Monday or whatever they're having. You'll go over here and stand in line for the ball game. You go stand in line at the beach to get an umbrella. Well, my soul, why don't you get up off your bottom and get down here? That's all I ever say. I don't say anything but that. And come down here and take your stand for Jesus. Amen? But don't just sit there and say amen and hoo. You need to do something about it. You really do. Some of you old codgers, you need to get up from there. Another shot wouldn't hurt some of you. I can say that. I'm 75 years old practically. So now's the time to do it. You say, I'm going to recommit my life to Christ. I ain't waiting a New Year's. Get out here at some drunk party and make some fool of myself. I'm committing my life fresh and new to Christ. I'm rededicating my life. I'm going to be a tither and a giver. You say, I knew somewhere he'd get money in. You better believe it. You know why? You know why? Because you're missing out on all God wants to give you if you don't. You are. Trust God. Trust Jesus. Throw it all in for him. You wondering where this world is going to? You wonder what's going to happen in America? You know what? I'm wondering what's going to happen to all these churches that look just like you. I'm in them all the time. All the time. Everywhere in the world. All the time. You look just like the last bunch I talked to. And if God doesn't move in your heart, and you don't have the gumption and guts to stand up at a time like this as we look at Christmas and all of that, then you're just like all the rest of them. But we go to hell that way, and it's not only we go to hell, we drag a bunch of kids and grandkids and next door neighbors and friends at work with us. They need to be asked to go the other way. You say, well, you're really getting cranked up. I ain't getting cranked up. I'm just telling you the gospel truth, that's all. Just telling the truth. All right, stand up. Now this is your turn. This is your turn. This is your turn.
Oh, how he loves.
Come right now. In the balcony, go to those stairs or this thing here, these steps.
Oh, how.
Come on, right now. Right now. No more putting it on. Right now. I'm coming. Watch this, watch this. Keep coming, those of you who are coming, keep coming. Watch this right here. Are you watching? Some of y'all have to tell them in the back what I'm doing, I guess. Here's what's happening. You're right here, or you're over there. And here's the invitation. And you want to come. But this invitation looks like an interstate highway 100 miles long. You say, goodness gracious, I'm going to go down there. What are they going to do? Take my blood pressure, ask me for my financial statement. Are they looking for, you know, what are they going to ask? They're not going to ask you much. They're going to pray for you, pray with you, love on you. They're not going to examine how much you know about the Bible. What kind of idiot would do that? But you got to do this. And I want to tell you, these churches that quit giving the invitation, they're letting a whole lot of folks go out these back doors and go straight to hell. This is a call from the heart to the harvest, to the friends. You come out here, you're going to say, golly, I'm never, and you're going to think, I'll just go kind of like this, just take a little baby step. Well, that's all right. That's all right. As long as you get there, you just come on down here, and somebody's going to meet you. They're not going to put you on the spot. They're not going to ask you to tell how many books are in the Bible, quote John 3:16. None of that. They're just going to pray with you and let you share a little bit. That's all. That's all. And that's what it takes. You remember me when I was a boy. How ignorant can you get? But I got saved. You guys look pretty smart. You could get saved. You know, if you're not already. So you just come. Now, this is the invitation. That's why we call. We're inviting you to come. We're inviting you to come. Now, I want you to watch this. Watch this right here. And then I'm going to give one more round. And if you determine not to do it, then I can't. I'd like to have a fight with you out in the parking lot over it or something, but it never works out that way. This is your chance to come. Now, the devil's going to tell you, nah, don't do that. They're just trying to get you down. They want your money. They don't want nobody want your money. You probably ain't got much anyway. So why are they wanting your money? God will take care of all that. You need to come. You need to come and take your stand right down here. Now, Many churches today don't give an invitation. And like I said a minute ago, I sure hate standing in their shoes when they stand before the Lord. I really would. And you say, well, I'm going to tell so-and-so. Tell them. Tell them to write me. I'll be glad to send them some information. Or go over and preach for them. No, I wouldn't do that. But you're here, and this makes sense that you'd stand for Jesus and that you'd come. And you'd come right down here because these are people who love you. You're never going anywhere else where you get in a bunch of crowd like this that loves you and cares. And all of their worries and things. You got people in here looking to die with cancer. You got people in here scared to death they got cancer. You got people in here worried about their child that's not born. You got people here worried about their child that is born and has got license. You got all kinds of people in here. But God is the same. God is the same. Christ is the same. You say, why are you doing this? Because I know the truth. It's because I've stood by so many dead people all my life. I've buried so many people I can't even keep up with the record of them. I've been down this road, and I'm pleading with you. If you meet God and you're not saved, I guarantee you, you won't be there on account of him not doing his job, and you ain't going to go and be there on account of me not doing my job. You say, well, we don't like long-winded preachers. That's right. And I don't like slow-moving congregations. Last call. Last call. Last call.
Jesus to Calvary.
Come on now. Husbands, take your wife by the hand and step out. Fathers, take your children.
Love for
and give them a dream of standing here with you. I'm grateful for getting to come. The preacher probably going to say something else to you. I was going to say something else to you, but I forgot what it was. I do that often nowadays. So thank you for letting me come. You who are, I know what I was going to say. How many of you are veterans now? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Good, good. God bless you. I hope it's a good day for you. Hope it doesn't bring too back too many bad memories. Does just give them a kick in you know where with Jesus and send them on their way. I'm talking about not the veterans. I'm talking about the bad thought. But I want to ask you, how many of you veterans, raise your hand. Do you ever get that what's called the left behind syndrome or whatever, where you wonder why did I not die and all those others do? How many of you ever thought about that? Just raise your hand, put it down. I better raise both my hands. Yeah. I don't know the answer to that. I'm glad that I was one that got out alive. I'm sad that others did not. But I want you to know one thing, you vets. I think we're going to have to answer to Jesus about what we've done with our lives since he let us have a second shot. I believe we're going to have to answer for that. I believe there's something extra in our stocking when we get there. He's going to say, you mean to tell me out of all those dead people, I picked you up and loved you and let you loose for all these years, and you hardly gave me the time of day? It can't be so. We can't let it be so, amen? We can't let that be so. No, not at all. Preacher, I want to thank you again for this great day. You for that good music. All the rest of you for being here. The preacher may want to do something else. But looks like it's about 12 o'clock. That's usually about what time I quit. And it doesn't matter when we start. That's about when I quit. And so thank you. It's a blessing to be here. Give those vets a hug on the way out. And even doesn't matter how they smell, just give them a hug. And they're good people. God bless you. Love you. Hope I see you again here. If I don't, we'll meet up there. And you won't have to wear a Purple Heart up there. Jesus has all those for us.